Bibles this morning to 2 Kings chapter number 6. 2 Kings chapter number 6. We are going to speak a message to help us get ready for missions conference, since Brother Barnhouse will be preaching next week. And I won't have a chance to speak to the Sunday morning people before missions conference. Want to help us understand how the right mindset, right heart set about this. We are going to continue on the series in Genesis, but that message is going to be tonight. So if you want to hear it, continue on your series in Genesis, you'll have to be here tonight, as Jacob is going to find a wife tonight. So you might want to be here for that. And it's a really great story, and I think you'll enjoy it. But here in 2 Kings chapter number 6 and chapter number 7, title of this morning's message is We Do Not Well. We Do Not Well. I'm going to tell the story first. As we read through the Bible, we're going to kind of tell the story, and there's three different phrases that's found in this passage of Scripture that I would like for you to take notice of. I think in all three of these different phrases, we can learn something, but it is a little bit different. The points, it's not really certain points, but just three different phrases I think that can be a help to you, a blessing, and I pray an encouragement to you as we get this idea that if we were a Christian, that there is a world around us that needs to hear about Christ. And if you're here this morning and unsaved, not sure of your eternal home, that there is a God that loves you so much that He sent His Son down the cross to die for you and wants you to accept Him as His personal Savior. Let's look here in 2 Kings chapter number 6. We're going to actually start off in verse number 24. You're going to see the story that Samaria is under besiege and that... we'll let the story speak for itself. 2 Kings chapter number 6, verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Now, you say, why is there a great famine there? Well, they have surrounded the city. There's no way to get things, supplies in or out of the city. So because of that, their food was running short. You'll see here that in this story that it became so desperate, you're going to see that there is worthless pieces of the animal that actually is being sold for extravagant amounts of prices just because how food is such a shortage. And there was in verse number 25, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver and a fourth part of the calf of a dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Once again, you're not going to get much food from either of that. Verse 26, and as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. Now, the king doesn't know what to do. The king is struggling here. He wants to provide for this city, provide for this country. And you see how desperate a situation is, not just from these worthless parts of the animals that are being sold for extravagant prices, but he even takes a step of more desperation here in verse 28 and through the rest of the chapter. And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, thy woman said unto me, give me thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. And you see how the desperate situation here, they're actually getting to the point where they're becoming cannibals just to be able to stay alive. Verse 29, so we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her in the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. Say, Pastor, that's a pretty sad tale. And it is. The truth is, they're in a desperate, desperate situation. Verse number 30, and it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Verse 31, then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. Now you see the story of Elisha. And most of you know who Elisha is. He is a prophet that's been used by God. For some reason, the king is blaming Elisha. We're not really sure why. Earlier in the chapter, and the chapter before, Elisha had helped the nation of Israel be able to defeat these Syrians. So maybe the Syrians were upset with Elisha. I don't understand why the king of Israel should be. Also, Elisha at different times has been able to help produce miraculously food and thinks maybe Elisha could be helping him here and just choosing not to. Or back in Elijah's time, which is his predecessor, the person that was his mentor, his leader, caused them not to reign for 3.5 years, so they could still be blaming him for that. We're not really sure, but we know he's mad with the prophet. Isn't that just the way things go? Things happen bad in the world. You know who they blame? They blame the church. They blame the preachers. It's all the preacher's fault. It was all the church's faults. But let's keep on going on and see what happens to the story here. Verse 32, remember the king is sending someone to kill Elisha here, you'll see. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See you how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head?" And once again, God spoke to Elisha, telling him what was going to happen. "Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door." Now this person is coming to kill Elisha. "Shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Well, so we see the desperate situation. The king is blaming the prophet. They go to kill the prophet. And verse number 7, chapter number 7, verse number 1, you're going to see here that Elisha has some good news. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall I measure a fine flour, which is about the size of a bushel, so it's a huge amount, be sold for a shekel," which is pretty much very, very cheap, and somewhere around 64 cents today, "and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." So what Elisha is saying, hey, look, things look bad today, but tomorrow everything's going to be changed. You're going to have a huge amount of food. And for some reason, the king believes him because of the fact that king does not put him to death. But see the response of verse number 2 of one of the king's people he trusts. "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord make, the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?'" He's scoffing at the idea of, even if God opened up windows of heaven, how is this going to happen? And Elisha says back to him, and he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in the gate. So you see a little bit of the transition. No longer are they in the king's presence. Instead, it's taken, and you're taking your focus outside the city, outside the gate. There's 4 leprous men. This means that they have leprosy. And because of their leprosy, they are cast out. They're not allowed to be around anyone because of the disease they have. They're just not able to be around people because of how contagious it is. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die?" Now here's the thought, is that these 4 leprous men, they depend on their family and their friends to bring them food. Well, if their family and friends inside the city cannot eat food, they're getting ready to die of starvation. So they come up and they reason this idea, "Why sit ye here, we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city." They said, look, we can't go in there. They're not going to let us in there in any way. "And we shall die there. If we sit here, still here, we die also." He says, look, if we don't do anything, we're going to die too. "Now, therefore, come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians." Now, we see here their reasoning is, if we go to the enemy, maybe they'll give us some food. "If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said unto one another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." So what God had allowed to happen was this great host was probably over 100,000 different soldiers. They hear these huge armies coming. Were there armies? No. This is God allowed this. This was miraculous. God caused this to happen so the Syrians would get up and they would leave. They're running for their life. They're fleeing for their life. And because of that, they leave all their possessions behind. He said, well, who brings possessions when it comes to getting ready to attack a city? Well, once again, they're trying to wait out the city, trying to make it to where they become where they can't eat, they can't drink, they're just going to surrender. So they would bring large portions of food. Also, they may have taken over cities and countries on the way here, and they would have spoiled these cities. So there would have been much wealth found in these tents of these Syrians. So we go here in verse number 7, you see the story as it goes, "Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life." So you see this 100,000 least probably running for their life. Verse number 8, "And when these leopards came to the othermost part of the camp, they went into one tent. and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also and went in and hid it. Then they said one to another, we do not well. That's where we get our title of our message. This day is a good day, this is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. And in verse number 10 is our final verse for this morning. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. Now this morning, as we're going to look at this story, there is a ton of things in those verses that we can look at. But we're going to focus on three passages of Scripture, actually just three phrases, and hopefully from these three phrases, we'll understand that if we do not tell people the gospel of Jesus Christ, the privilege of being able to become a Christian, we are not doing well. Let's ask the Lord's help this morning by praying. Lord, we're in need of your help today. Lord, I pray that you just work on people's hearts. Lord, as you've worked on mine, Lord, even in a greater way, to help us understand our need to tell the lost about Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we see the importance and the need for it. And Lord, that you inspire us. Lord, that you encourage us, that you motivate us to want to become more like you and to be able to reach out to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Three things. The first thing is found in verse number 3. As we're looking at these leprous men, as they are turning around and they're sitting there and they're reasoning in their mind, what in the world can I do, or what should we do? They make a phrase at the end. They says, why sit we here until we die? So that is point number 1. Why sit we here till we die? There's 4 lepers. They're literally starving to death. I know sometimes you have, especially I have 2 boys in my house, and sometimes they'll come home and say, we're starving. I don't think my sons, if you've ever seen them, you can tell that they are not starving. You can look at me and you can tell I am not starving to death. I have probably plenty of food that lasts me plenty of time. These men actually are leprous. They have this huge disease. They've been cast out by society. They've been cast out by their friends. And they are sitting outside the gate. And the only hope they have is when someone shows them mercy and brings them food. If not, they're going to die. So they sit there. All 4 of them are sitting there and saying, hey, look, we can't go to the city. There's no food over there. And look, we can't sit here, because if we sit here, we're going to starve to death. So they have this brilliant idea. And they said, okay, let us go to the Syrians. Maybe they would pity us or show us some mercy and give us a little bit of food. And when I think about that phrase, when it says, why sit we here till we die? There's some things that I thought we could encourage us about. Obviously, most of you probably know where we're going with this story. And these leprous men, they go out to the camp, they eat the food, they're sitting there, they got a ton of stuff there, they got clothes, they got gold, they got silver, but less than a few miles away, inside of a city, there is people over there that are dying of starvation. People that are buying donkey's heads and the calf of a dove's dung. What is that? I don't know. I didn't look it up because I really didn't want to know what it was, because it doesn't sound very good. But people were spending a lot of money just to have this so they could probably boil it and eat whatever they could. And they were even eating their children. I mean, it's desperate. He got these 4 leprous guys over there. They're chowing down on like steak, and they're chowing down on all the good stuff. And just a few miles away, there's someone who is in great need, who is desperate, who is killing their own children, who is eating parts of the animal that was not intended to be eaten. And here you got this, these 4 guys, but how did they get there? They ask this question. They say, why sit we here until we die? You know, there's a couple of thoughts that came to my mind. Why doesn't somebody do something? And we do like to complain. I mean, we're probably good at that. We talk about the problems that are in America. We talk about the problems that are in the churches. We talk about the millions and billions that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that don't have a Bible, that don't even know Jesus Christ is. And we like to complain about things. And we like to consider, and we got all these different issues. Why doesn't somebody do something? And that's what these 4 men are saying. Why sit we here till we die? We're going to die one way or another. Why don't we try to do something? So here's a couple thoughts underneath this. Number 1, the first thing I see is that we're going to die someday. So that sounds kind of morbid, but it's just truth. I mean, let's be honest. The Bible tells us, as appointed unto man, once to die, but after this the judgment. After this the judgment. So, and when I think of this phrase, why sit we here till we die, is that it tells us and teaches us that we will all die someday. I think we all have come to that. Unless Jesus Christ comes back for his church and we are raptured out of this place, we will all face death someday. And not only will we die someday, someday we will have to face God. Not only will we have to face God someday, someday we will live for eternity somewhere. So that phrase is, why sit we here till we die, it speaks to my heart, because I know there is someday that we are all going to face death. We are all going to face God. We will spend eternity living somewhere. The question is, do you know where you're going to spend eternity? You say, how can you know that? Well, if you believe what the Bible says, the Bible teaches us that we can get to heaven. He says, oh, really? How do we get to heaven? Well, the Bible says, Jesus himself, the Son of God, said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father, once again, words of Father, in heaven, but by me. So if you really, truly have an idea here that someday we're going to die, someday we're going to meet God, and someday we're going to spend eternity somewhere, and that's either heaven or hell. If you want to believe what the Bible says, this is where we get this from. It's the truth of the Word of God. It tells us how the world was created. It tells us all about God. It tells us how we're supposed to live our lives. It tells us, and if you want to believe what the Bible says, there is a heaven, there is a hell, and you are going to spend eternity there in one of those two places. But the wonderful thing is, God loved us. He sent his Son down the cross to die for us, to give us a way to get to heaven. That's a wonderful, miraculous thing. Second thing, as I'm thinking about these four lepers, and as a preacher, you try to imagine these four guys sitting around, and once again, they have a disease, and this disease actually eats part of their bodies. They're probably dressed in rags, and they're already probably thin because of the disease, but even thinner now because of the starvation thing. I thought, nothing gets done by doing nothing. I know that's not probably grammatically correct, but as many times as you've listened to me, you know I'm not always grammatically correct, but it's just pretty simple. Nothing gets done by doing nothing. These four guys are sitting here, and they're starving to death. They've probably been thinking, what in the world are we going to do for food? What are we going to do? And they're sitting there, and they're worried about it, and they're thinking, nothing's getting done if we just sit here. If we just talk about it, is anything getting accomplished? And the truth is, nothing gets done by doing nothing. And these four lepers, men, teach us something here. They teach us that, hey, you know what? Why sit here till we die? We like to complain about all the things that go on in this world, but there's some things that we can do. Maybe we can't fix everything. Maybe we can't change the world by ourselves, but we can do what we can do. And if we're going to be sitting here and not doing anything, guess what we're going to be doing? Nothing. And that's what these lepers are teaching us here, is that, hey, look, if we sit, why sit we here till we die? You know, nothing is going to change unless we do something. And the last point, and under this point, is what do we have to lose? You got these four guys. They're in a desperate spot. They realize, hey, look, if we go in the city, they're going to kill us because we're not allowed in there. If we stay here, we're going to die. Why don't we go to the Syrians that are trying to destroy the Jerusalem anyway and see if they will give us some food? They are pretty bad choices here, but you know what? What do they have to lose? And you know we're going to try to tie this all in together about salvation and try to bringing people to Jesus Christ and the purpose of why we are here is to tell the world about Jesus Christ. But let's think about those different things. You know, we are all going to die, so it is important we tell others about Jesus Christ in heaven. Nothing gets accomplished by doing nothing. And I know we like to all see the whole world know about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's sad when we think about it that they tell us that over 50% of the world has never, ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. And over 25% of those that have ever, 75% of those that have heard the name of Jesus Christ have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. But if we're not doing anything, guess what? We're not accomplishing anything either. We like to think about it. We like to think that's sad that people don't know about Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ and what God has done for them. But if we're doing nothing, guess what we're accomplishing? Nothing. When we think about Elizabeth City and think about all the things that are going on in Elizabeth City, our neighbors, our families, our loved ones, if we're not doing anything, guess what? It's getting accomplished. Nothing. And what do we have to lose? When we're talking about eternity, you're talking about here in this world, if we're lucky, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. And we're talking about a person's eternity. You know, what do we got to lose by telling somebody about Jesus Christ? I mean, what is it that's going to happen to us if we tell somebody about Jesus Christ, if we hand a tract? What is it that we have to lose? I began thinking this past week as I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, and I see these guys saying, why sit we here till we die? And I'm thinking, what is it that's going to really hurt me to tell somebody else that Jesus Christ loves them and that He died on a cross for them and that they can spend eternity in heaven? Why is it that, what's going to bother me? Am I going to die because of it? More than likely not. Can somebody persecute me? Who really cares? We're talking about somebody's eternity. The Bible says, what shall profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And if you're a believer and God's told you to do something, what do you have to lose by telling somebody? Not very much. Then why don't we tell more people? We're going to get that later on. Not only the first phrase is, why sit we here till we die? There's another phrase I want you to take a look at, and it's found in verse number 9. Verse number 9, this is after they've already gotten in one tent, they gorged themselves on food, they took the gold, they took the silver, they took the goodly raiment, and they take it and they put it everywhere, and then in verse number 9, they go to another tent, and they say this. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. So that next phrase is, this is a day of good tidings. This is a great day for them. I mean, you think about it. They were literally rescued from a certain death. They were overjoyed at their good fortune, and they began to live it up. Here's four lepers starving to death. They wisely reasoned to go over to the Syrian camp, and they were actually blessed. I mean, it's a great day, isn't it? I mean, they're sitting over here at the campsite, campfire, wanting food, needing food, and they walk into a place where there's 100,000 people, items, stuff, whatever you want, sitting right there for them to use whatever way they want. I mean, this is a good day, isn't it? And that's what he's saying. This is a day of good tidings. You say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, I tell you, I think every day that you're a Christian is a day of good tidings. Every day that you're saved, you say, Pastor, I heard a little bit. I heard a lot. You know, you say all these different things. I understand that. But if you are a Christian, you are on your way to heaven. Nothing can ever take that away from you. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who has promised you He'll never leave you, never forsakes you. He commands us to be thankful in all things. He commands us to bring to Him our everything we need in prayers and through supplications. It is a good day when we are a Christian. And I thought for a few minutes about some different ways that this compares to a lost person who becomes a redeemed sinner. You think about it. First, they delighted in refreshment. These men were starving, but when nightfall came, they had so much food, they could not have eaten as much food that was there as in many lifetimes. Those who know Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to feast on spiritual food all our entire life, and we still will not know everything that we could know. We can drink from the fountains of the living water. I tell you, we can be delighted in our refreshments. You think about these leprous men. They were dirt poor, but they delighted in their riches. They lived off of garbage that other people threw away. They were outcasts and absolutely had nothing. Their situation was made far worse by this famine. Now they are wealthy. They're wealthy beyond their dreams. They have more gold. They have more silver than they could possibly spend. And you think about it, when we, in our own flesh, those who knew Jesus Christ enjoy spiritual blessings beyond imagination of those who do not know the Lord. The common things in the Christian life are enjoyed by everyone who knows the Lord that we take for granted that they are far more precious than any gold or silver we could ever obtain. They also delighted in raiment. You think about it. That morning they were dressed in rags. That evening they were probably trying on the finest robes. They probably hadn't had new clothes for a long time. They probably just had rags of people thrown out. But as they entered into these tents, they had these raiments that were there. They had these linens. They had these clothes. I can imagine these four leprous men putting on those clothes and looking at each other and say, hey, you look good. You know, they're going from tent to tent looking at each other. And you think about it. We were dressed. And that when the Lord Jesus Christ came in, we traded in our filthy rags, our own righteousness, for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but it's a good day for them. It is a great day for them. But I tell you, if you're a Christian today and you believe in what Jesus Christ has done for you, it is a good day today for you too. This is a day of good tidings. This is a day of good tidings. But it comes to the last point. And you look here in verse number 9, it's the next phrase. And we hold our peace. You know, he's saying, look, we're not doing well when this is a day of good tidings and we're sitting here. I don't know if it hit them that first tent or the second tent or the third tent that they looted and they took all the stuff. Or maybe it was just after the second one, they ate till their stomach hurt. I don't know if you've ever done that after Thanksgiving dinner. You eat so much, you're like stuffed. You can't eat another thing. And then they bring out some more stuffing or some more pie. And you're like, oh, I got to eat some of that. And they're going from one tent. They see all this gold. They see all this silver. And I mean, I think that they looked around and you couldn't even see from all the tents that are around, because the Syrian army, we know at different places, they had over 180,000 men when they tried to take over cities before. It's huge. They're looking around. They're amazed. They have so much. And I don't know if it's second tent, third tent, or whatever, but they look at one another and says, look, we do not well. Over there a few miles away, there's people who are killing their children to eat them because they have no food. And look all that we have. There's people over there dying. And look what we have. And here's the idea. They look at him and say, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. There is a lost and dying world that's going to hell, and we hold our peace. Amen. Our loved ones slip off into eternity, and we do not pray like we should. Our neighbors die without Christ, but we care too much about our sin to get right with God. We'd rather hold on to bitterness than hold out hope. We'd rather be at ease in Zion than sweating in the Lord's vineyards. And I thought, why do we hold our peace? And I guess I have a couple thoughts here, and we're almost done. Why don't we tell others? I think one of the reasons why we hold our peace is because we lack courage. Maybe not all of us, but some of us lack courage. I probably take that word some and put most of us lack courage. What do you mean? Well, some people think that to tell somebody about Christ, they might be offended, or they might say something mean. They might slam a door in your face. And I've been to a lot of houses, probably not as many as I should. I've been to a lot of houses, and I've never really had anybody slam the door in the face. I've had some people say some interesting things to me. Brother Jim has had some really interesting experiences, if you want to ask him later on. But I mean, you know what? What do I have to lose if God's told me to do it? But some of us lack courage. You think about these four guys that are approaching the city. They realize what they're doing is wrong. They approach the city. It takes courage for them to approach that city. They stood in a chance of death and certain total rejection. You think about those soldiers that are there. And you think about these four guys dressed in rags. Now they're putting on these cool robes. These four guys, as they go to the city, they're not allowed in the city gates. They're not allowed in the city. So when these soldiers see these guys approaching, you know what? There's a chance they might just throw a spear at him and kill him. It takes a little bit of courage for them to approach the city that told them to get out. And they, because they know it's what's right, they know it's what needs to be done, they know that they have hope for them, they know that they can help that city, they take some courage and walk up to the city and tell them what's going on. I tell you, church, many times we lack courage about telling other people about Jesus Christ. But you know what? We need to share the message to Jesus Christ to a lost world. Usually people may not want to hear. Even in this story, they don't believe them. And they still say it's true. They had to send out and make sure that the Syrians weren't hiding inside the woods. They even might have thought that the Syrians had sent them there just to try to get them to come out and be off guard. Others know what others need to know what we know. And I know it takes courage. I know some of you maybe had a rough life and a hard life, and you used to be unclean and you used to run around with them, and they would not want to hear what you had to say. But regardless of the response of what anyone might say to you, we need to share the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ with them. It must be shared. No matter what they might say to you, no matter how they might feel, no matter how they might look at you, it needs to be shared, and we need to have courage. Another reason why we hold our peace sometimes. Some of us lack compassion. In this city, these people mistreated the lepers. They didn't really have a choice. They had no way to cure the disease. But they were told to get out. Many times the leprosy, which is a sign of, it was a type of sin in the Bible, they think it happened to them because of some type of sin in their lives. They were mistreated. They were despised. They were ignored. It must have taken great compassion for them to say, let's go tell these other people. So, no, it wouldn't take anything. Anybody would go over to that city and tell them, hey, look, there's a bunch of food or that. Anybody would do that. Why don't we take the gospel that we have and go over to the city that needs it and say, hey, look, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. You can go to heaven if you'll put your faith and trust in him. We have just as much important message as those lepers had that day. But the point is, they had compassion on them. They could have said, let them all die. They deserve to die because of the way they treated us. They could have said, let them figure it out for themselves. We came over, we found this stuff, we taken care of it, we know, because if we came over here, they can do the exact same thing. No, we need to have compassion to the lost. We like to say, well, let so-and-so figure it out for themselves. Let somebody else go. I'm thankful for the people in my life that helped bring me to Christ didn't say that. I'm thankful that someone had brought me to church. Probably even made me go to church. And I'm thankful for the preachers that preached the Word of God. I'm thankful for the evangelists who spoke and God used that night. He didn't say, hey, let them figure it out for themselves. Let them do it. He had compassion and he preached the gospel to me. And I heard the Word of God and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I know that sometimes people might abuse you in the past. They might have treated you wrong in the past. Despite your past relationships, they need to hear the truth of the gospel. Those, you say, well, let the people over in Africa or Asia figure it out for themselves. Aren't you glad that somebody didn't say that about you? Why do we hold our peace? It's because some of us lack compassion. The last point. And this is a scary one for me, more even than the courage and compassion, because I think some of us can reason that in our minds, at least our fleshly minds. Most of us lack conviction. So what do you mean conviction? Some of us have gotten so cold and so hard to this idea of telling somebody else about Jesus Christ that we can talk about people dying and going to hell, and it doesn't even bother us. We say it's somebody else's job. The Holy Spirit of God cannot, even through His own Word and through the preaching of His Word, convict our hearts. We don't see many tears anymore. We don't see many altars filled. We don't see God's convicting power coming over our lives when it comes to the need of telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. When I talk about soul winning, some people get disconnected. It's in the Bible. It's good. We should do it. But that's not me. That's a stronghold. And we hold our peace. Is that statement true about you in your life? Like I said, this morning's message I know is no fun. I know this morning's message is on purpose, supposed to hopefully motivate us and work us up about wanting to tell people about Christ. Are you holding your peace? Are you telling those that are trapped in sin and darkness of a glorious way out? So you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with the title of the message? We do not well. Well, and that's another phrase that's found in verse number 9. We do not well, and here's a couple things. We do not well when we remain silent. When we have the truth and we do not give it, we do not well. As you went to a doctor and the doctor knew that you had cancer, they knew there was a way you could get treated, and the doctor looked at you and gave you a clean bill of health and tell you, go home, everything's great, you're just fine. What would happen to that doctor? That doctor would get sued. That doctor probably would be thrown out of practice because he lied or he did not just tell the truth. We do not well when we remain silent when there is a truth that needs to be told to the world. We do not well when we live in sin. Some of the reason why we have the conviction issue is because there's sin in our lives and we've grown cold because we love our sin more than we love God. And because of that sin, we will not let God work in our hearts. We do not well when we do not help those who are willing to go. We do not well when we're not willing to help those who are willing to go. So what do you mean? Well, that's what our missions conference is about. God has spoken to certain people's hearts to go to certain parts of the world that need to hear the gospel. But they need help. Financially, God speaks to our heart about giving to them. And we see our board back there and the board out there. We try to support almost 50 missionary projects and we're going to try to take a few more on. And the purpose of that, and the reason is because the world needs to hear. And we do not well when there's people who are saying, I want to go, God's called me, I need to go, and they just don't have the ability to go. They need churches like ours. They need people like me and you that will say, hey, I'm willing to partner up with you to go and tell the world about Jesus Christ. Amen. We do not well when we do not pray. I mean, the truth is, we just don't do well when we don't pray. When's the last time we truly have prayed for the lost? Prayed for nations?
prayed for continents, prayed for our missionaries, prayed for our neighbors, prayed for our coworkers, prayed for our bosses, prayed for those that we don't really like. We do not well when we do not pray. And last but not least, we do not well when we do not know how to give an answer of the hope. There's a verse that's found in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear." When we don't even know how to express our own ability to see somebody else saved, we're not doing well. We should be able to show somebody else how to be saved. Maybe you're a new Christian. You know what a new Christian can do? They can give a witness to the exact thing that happened to them in their life. Exactly. That's what the Bible says. Be witnesses. You're witnessing what God has done in your life, and you're telling somebody else. And you can use that as a reason, but there is no reason why we can't learn Scripture and be able to show someone how to be saved. As I said, over here, these guys, they're feasting it up. I mean, they're eating. They have silver. They have gold. They have everything. And over there, there's a bunch of people that are dying. They're not doing well to sit here. They need to go tell the people the good news. We, here, we are blessed by God. We are living it up as believers. We do not well when there's people over there that need to hear Jesus Christ's story. Last but not least, I want you to give you this last thought. Those lepers, they're going to die soon. There was no cure for that medicine. How sad would it have been for those lepers to take the few years that they probably had left in their life, maybe days, and not go tell them? Their life was short. They didn't have much to live for. Once they told them this, you know what? There was not much left for them. But over there, you had a city full of children and young people and adults and an army. Everything was over there. People that were going to live for a long period of time. People that were going to be able to do great things. Over here, these guys didn't have much left. What do we have to lose? If for some reason we're persecuted for telling people about Jesus Christ, and for some reason we die, what are they threatening us with? Heaven? Hey, that sounds pretty good to me. I don't know about you, but I mean, there's a lot worse things. If we die, we get to go to heaven and spend eternity in the presence of Jesus Christ. What do we have to lose? Why aren't we telling people? This morning, I can honestly say probably most of us could say there's many people that we know, maybe even ourselves, that are not doing well. If you're here this morning, you're not sure if you're saved, let me tell you the good news. Jesus Christ came to this world to die for your sin. The Bible says that we're all sinners. We all have the sin problem, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ saw our sin need, so that God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were sinners, he proved his love toward us. He sent his son down the cross to die for us. And this morning, you can accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, put your faith and trust in him, and it be a day of good tidings in your life too. But if you're here today and you're a believer, are you holding your peace? Why sit we here while we die? Well, we're going to die. Someday we are all going to die. I know you say, well, I'm 15. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. Someday you're going to die. Why are we just sitting here? Why aren't we doing something? This is a day of good tidings. And we still hold our peace. There's a problem with that. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have an invitation time. During invitation time, we open up.